If you have your Bibles, open up with me to the book of John, 1 John actually, 1 John 4. Go to the end of the Bible. If you need a Bible, we can get one to you, so raise your hand and we'll get you a Bible if you need one. We've got one over on the side. So if you go to the end of the book, Revelation, and you go back a couple of books, you'll get to the book of 1 John, where it'll be the fourth chapter. And we're going to be reading as we go on here, 7 through 21, the verses. So as you turn there, I had the privilege and honor of praying at City Hall again this week. They've asked me to do that for years now, and it's been my honor. I try to get close to Christmas just so I can celebrate with our people of Wyoming who are leading this state, this city, and just spend some time with them. So I prayed these words there. I said, Father, this Christmas, my city, my community, my neighborhood, my school, my home, and my life needs nothing other than the love, joy, and peace that you brought us in your creation, virgin birth of your Son into this world, his historical death on the cross, and his resurrection proclaiming his deity. This is what we need for Christmas. I don't know if you agree with me on that, but I believe that with all my heart. In a world that seems to be going crazy, we need Jesus again in this country. And we don't need more religion. We don't need more rules and regulations. We need Jesus Christ himself, who is the fulfillment of all rules and regulations. He is the fulfillment of the law. And so as we look at this passage, I want you to just know one thing about it. 27 times it talks about love. 27 times in this passage, the most intensive time using the word love in any passage of Scripture. So let's begin with it. It says here in the seventh verse, so it's 1 John 4, starting with the seventh verse. It says, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now you need to understand something. When you see the word love in there, it's something that we were not born with, not born with the capacity to, because it's the word agape love. Anybody know what the definition of agape love is? I heard it. Yeah, sacrificial love. It's the love of giving oneself for another. Jesus said it this way, no greater friend is this than he who lays down his life for a friend. That is agape love. And that is the love that is in this. We don't understand it because we always look for what we can get out of love. We always look to find out what love can do for us. And so when somebody loves somebody so intensely, like Jim Elliot, who loved a tribe in Papua New Guinea with all his heart, and he trained for years to go to Papua New Guinea, and even perfected the ability to fly in a circle so that a bucket could stay levitated about 3 feet off the ground so he could give gifts and notes to the people. And he developed that, and the first time that he landed, that he actually went in and landed on the river and got out of his plane, he was speared to death. And the world says, what a waste. But it's not true, because hundreds of thousands of people came to know Jesus Christ because of that agape love, that self-sacrificing love. Now, you also have to understand one other thing. There should be some people offended by what I just said. Those people are the ones who do not have God in their life and who say, wait a minute, I know how to love. But in these passages, you notice it says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Not everyone is God's children. Not everyone is born a Christian. We're born separated from God. And we're born without the capacity to love, without God. And you know that. You who are thinking it right now, you know that because look at the love that you demonstrate in your home. Look at the love that that is so epitome of the world and yet absolutely has no relevance to this kind of love. You know, the world is, we talk about love all the time. We talk about love in such a ridiculous way. We say we love our car. We love our jobs. It's not so much anymore. We love our animals. Love, love, love. We talk about love all day. We sing, as they would say in Europe, we sing bloody songs about love. All you need is love, right? They make movies about it. Sue and I watch Hallmark movies at time, and yes, I do cry. Stop it. Laugh at me. No, you're not the only one. But I just looked up some titles. Hallmark says this, has these things at Christmas time. Love You Like Christmas, Matchmaker Santa. Love Always Santa. Marry Me at Christmas. With Love Christmas, signed, sealed, and delivered for Christmas. But this passage, like I said, tells us that we don't have the capacity to love without a relationship with God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You've got to answer that question, because if you don't, then you think that you can go off on your own and do it yourself. And that's why you've done that. That's why Andrew thought, hey, I can do this myself, right? And it doesn't work. It doesn't work for anybody. Oh, it works for a while, but it doesn't work. You may be interested that contextually, this is the third time the Apostle John addresses the subject of love in the context of faith. He's old now, and he's reflecting back on his life, and he's writing this book in response to people who believe that there's a God, but they believe that he is not present and not working in this world. He kind of wound it up as a clock and set it down and went to Tahiti for a vacation. And he's talking against those people. And in 1 John 2, 7 through 11, he looks at love as the proof of true fellowship of believers. In 1 John 3, 10 through 7, he focuses on love as the evidence of believers' sonship or being true children of God. And here the third time is the Trinitarian origin of perfect love or complete love. Or another way of saying it is mature love. In the verses we read, we're going to read, it talks about that love comes from God, like this said. If we, in another verse, in verse 12, it says, if we love one another, his love is made complete in us. In verse 16 and 17, he tells us, whoever lives in love lives in God. And this is how love is made complete among us. And in verse 18, he addresses a subject we need here today. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Remember, when we hear perfect, we should equate it with complete or mature. And that's what God wants. So, I want to go back and I want to remind you of what I said at the beginning, that in respect to the perfect gift, when you gave a gift to somebody, you did it. The perfect gift was that you met their need, that there was a great sacrifice with it, and that you get the chance of walking with that person to see how that gift works out in their life. And I said to you that that would work out in these verses, and I believe that it does. Meeting the greatest need. Meeting the greatest need. Let's read verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now, how does God reveal to us our greatest need? What is our greatest need here? Jesus, yes, but what's our greatest need? His life. Did somebody say his life? Life. Life is our greatest need. Yes, life. Thank you. Thank you. Life is our greatest need. And in this verse, you know, according to this verse, new life or being born again is what God saw as our greatest need. In this verse, the definition of being born again is that we might live through him. Our greatest need wasn't that Jesus was a good teacher, or that he was a perfect man that we can learn from, or that he was a good prophet to point us the right way. It was that Jesus, in Jesus, we would have new life. Period. New life. A life, now listen, to me, maintained and protected and held together and empowered by God himself through his son, Jesus Christ. Pride says, look at me, I can do it myself. False humility says, don't look at me. Real humility says, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. A changed life reflects Jesus Christ. Our greatest need is a new life. If you're looking just to be educated or just for some kind of moral change, you're missing Jesus Christ completely. Those things can come out of it, but it isn't where it starts. It's new life. So the greatest gift requires to meet the greatest need, and our greatest need is a new life, to be completely new. The greatest gift also requires the greatest cost. Let's look at that, verse 10 through 16. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Jesus Christ becomes to a world a visible sign of the character of God. That which we cannot see because nobody has looked on God and lived and nobody has seen God. And yet as we see Jesus Christ, we see God. He reveals them to us. It's more important that we see God in than seeing the miracles that he did, because the miracles that Jesus did, the things that he taught, were revealing the character of God. And that is the most important thing. And Jesus' greatest sign of God was his sacrificial love as he became the propitiation for us, or he took our place on the cross. He took our place. He took our sin on himself. The great sacrifice was this reality that he who knew no sin became sin so that we who knew no righteousness could become the righteousness of God. If you think about the craziness of that, in human history, it would be like this. It would be like you and I going in the 1940s to Germany, taking on all the atrocities of socialism and communism and taking that all on ourselves, and Hitler goes free. Now, if you think about that, 6 million Jews were killed. The atrocities were huge. And that is just a small example of the fact that Jesus Christ himself did that for us. The greatest sacrifice I think the sacrifice is also this. There's no level to sin. From a mass murderer to somebody who's just been living under their own strength is in God's eyes the same sin. And Jesus Christ took that on himself. Took your sin and took my sin. So the greatest to the least of sins are equal. In fact, the greatest sin is the one depending on yourself. That is the greatest sin against God. The greatest atrocity against the Creator. And so, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Great sacrifice. Have you received the gift of your need? Are you a different person today than what you were before you met Jesus? I don't mean just growing in education. I don't mean just growing in knowledge of things or in even your moral living. Are you a different person? And have you received the greatest sacrifice ever done for you? You see that as the, you know, it's so funny. That's not funny. It's amazing. There was a conviction of an officer. She accidentally pulled her gun out instead of her taser, and she killed the driver. And so they convicted her of that involuntary manslaughter, which rightly so. But when the family was talked to after the courtroom, they asked this question, will you forgive this man? And the father said, I will never forgive him. You know why he said that? And I want to challenge some of you, because some of you have sins that have been done to you that you have never forgiven, and you've thought to yourself, I'll never forgive that sin. He did that because he did not know the greatest sacrifice that was done for him. He didn't realize the level of sin that he had done against God. And so it is the great sacrifice. And then the final one is the greatest effect in a person's life. 17 through the end. Let's read together. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has commanded us this command: anyone who loves God must also love your brother and sister. In this world, we're like Jesus. Someone might say, well, what's it like to be like Jesus? And as you think about that, what would you say? What's it like to be like Jesus? Anybody? Say this? It's horrible to be like Jesus? Oh, yeah, what he had to go through was horrible. Yeah? It's peaceful. I don't mind you saying that. I don't mind you saying that, because to be like Jesus is to sometimes go, most of the time to go against culture. And to go against culture means that sometimes it's going to be horrible. Yeah, no, I appreciate your word. And it's peaceful because your soul is finally at rest with the Spirit of God in it. Somebody else, what's it like to be like Jesus? Peace. Yeah. Somebody else?
Perfect.
Amen. And that's where love is mature. It doesn't mean you do everything right, but you're growing in love and maturing in love all the time. That's what it means to be perfect. Yeah. Somebody else? Connected with God, hearing the Father's voice. To forgive. I had another one over here. Yes. To forgive and humbling. Yes. When I think about being like Jesus, I think that Philippians 2 really does line it up, right? How does that go in the fifth verse? It says that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What's the first thing that you read after that? Before that. Yeah, he considered equality with God not something to be grasped, right? But he made himself nothing. So, Bob, you're right. The first sign of being like Jesus is humble. Now, I want you to think about this. He came in this world and was born in the Taj Mahal, surrounded by all the kings of the world, and everybody was celebrating his birth, right? He was born in a manger with cow dung and hay.
Mary's husband forgot to make reservations.
Yeah, you know, and probably didn't ask for directions. But are you really willing to be a base and be okay with that? Are you really willing to be not even considered and be okay with that? I dare say you, that's a huge challenge. That is a huge challenge. Because what it takes is for you to give up your rights, give up your dreams of your future, everything, for Christ. And it is, I mean, it's challenging. What's the next thing? So he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Yeah. Are you really willing to be a servant? Are you really willing to lay your life down for another? Because that's really what servanthood is. It's laying his life down for another. That's what Jesus did. Are you? And then the final thing. So humility, servant, and then he what? He obeyed his father even unto death. Are you willing to obey God? No, listen to me. Willing to obey God no matter what he says to you? No. No matter what he says to you. Because that's what Jesus is. That's what it is to be like Jesus. And so the greatest gift in all the world given meets our need. We need to become a completely different person. It is the greatest sacrifice, a life laid down for us. Taking our sins, every single one of them, on himself. And when we're like Jesus, we are walking with the Lord. Because he's with us. He said, I will never leave nor forsake you. And he gets the opportunity to walk with you and to see how his gift of his life in you works out so that you, it's not about human potential, but you become that which he created you to be from the beginning of time. You might be a Jim Elliot who trains and trains and trains, and his first arrival on what he thought was his mission, he was killed. And it was not a waste. I don't know what God is calling you and I to. But I do know this. Over 2,000 years ago, there was a small baby that was born in a manger. And the first people that the angels went to were shepherds. The lowliest of lowly. And said, go, you'll find him in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And you know what they did? They told everybody what they saw. The greatest gift ever given. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this has touched our hearts. For Father, we can get so caught up in the drama of this world, get so caught up in all the things that are going on and all the things that seem to be taken away and all this and that. But Lord, this is a great time. This is a great time to be like Jesus. Lord, there may be somebody here today that needs to receive the greatest gift in their life. I pray that today someone is truly considering whether their life should be changed. That they think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for them, and that, Father, they desire to walk with you. Lord, I just pray for that. I pray that you'll just bless us as we go through this Christmas season, that we will not forget the gift given to us. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. We're going to go into a time of, do you have one prepared?
Communion?
Okay. We're going to go in time of communion. But I thought it'd be nice to just sing a chorus into this thing. What are we going to sing? How about the first line of Silent Night? You guys all know that? Yeah, we're not going to worry about the words. They'll know it. Is it? Can you give us the first verse?
It was the next song.
You know what? We're just going to do it a cappella. You lead us in a cappella. Let's just, as we prepare to enter in.
Silent night.
Amen. Good words. I don't know if you just sense the peace over your heart as you sing that song. I do. I know I need it. And I know some of you do too. We all need it. So as we enter into a time of communion, we do it in the light of the cradle in Bethlehem. We do it in the fact that Jesus Christ came himself in the most lowly way that he could have been born. And he came for the lowest of low and the greatest of greats. It did not matter to him. He came because his Father so loved, and he obeyed his Father. I think it's the most incredible thing to think about the conversation that happened in heaven before man was even created, where the Father knew what had to happen and the Son had to make a decision. And he said, I'll obey you, Father. I think that is amazing. He is Emmanuel, came in the flesh, dwelt among us, God with us, and he has never left us. He is here today in this place as we worship. He basks in the worship of true believers. And he knows us so intimately that he knows the thoughts that are running through our mind right now. In Isaiah 61, it says these words, and just, I think we need to hear it. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. He knows everything. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you've been through. He knows the darkness of the nights at times. He knows the depth of joy that you have. He knows you. And he says these words, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. This is the God that we worship and serve today. And on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, and after he gave thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body given unto you." It was then after the sup that he began to pour the wine into the glass. And he said to his disciples, "This represents my blood poured out for you for the remission and forgiveness of all your sins." There's no greater gift than somebody giving their whole self to someone else. And that's what he did. He gave his whole self to you and to me. And even his life blood. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that this sinks into our heart. And that we realize the great gift we have in front of us. Let us not fall asleep, for Lord, the world wants us to sleep in this. The world wants us to drift off. The world wants us not to listen. Because they know a changed life is a life that is uncontrollable in this world. And so, Father, I just pray that you'll bless this time. And as we serve and take this communion together, I pray that, Father, that your Spirit, as he's here among us, will sink into our souls the beauty of this moment. We pray that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I'll have my leaders come up. We're going to serve you both the bread and the juice. So hold on to it, and we'll go ahead and take each element in its time. So, thank you. as we remember the sacrifice on the cross, Jesus' body hanging there, remember that he said before he went, take, eat, remember and believe, my body given for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Take, drink, remember and believe the complete forgiveness of your sins through the shedding of his blood. Psalm 57 reads this, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. I cry out to you, God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sent me from heaven and saves me. Rebuke those who hotly pursue me. God, send forth the love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of the lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp and swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the people. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this precious time in communion with each other. As Lord, you have drawn our hearts together as one. Father, I pray that you will just not let this moment end, but that, Father, even as we lead, we feel the intimacy and the closeness of you in all that we do. We celebrate you as God. We know you to be the only true God, and we desperately need you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, I pray. Amen.